Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I never quite know if people mean to compliment me or criticize me when they say, you know, you don't really seem like an oldest child. You know, oldest children are kind of a type, aren't they? They're responsible, organized, slightly anxious sometimes. The ones who know where everyone's supposed to be and when they're supposed to be there and what time they should leave for an event and what time the event starts, all that kind of stuff. They learn early how to read the room. They follow the rules. They maybe even keep score just a little bit, though you know they'd never admit it. Today we meet one of the most well-known oldest children in all of Scripture in the parable of the prodigal son. And last week we learned about the younger son, who came home after wasting the family inheritance. Instead of punishing him, his father welcomed him, however, with a robe, sandals, a ring, and an abundant feast. Today we hear that the older brother simply cannot have it. He cannot join this party. He is a true oldest child. He has been the responsible one. He has stayed home. He has worked hard. He has done what he is supposed to do. And the one who ran away is the one who is being celebrated. Now, this parable is not meant to be a story where we decide whether or not we're the younger one or the older one and then move on. That is not the essence of this parable. This story could be my very favorite gospel story of all time because I think it truly is Jesus' kingdom in a nutshell, the gospel in a nutshell. It reveals the heart of the gospel. And that means the kingdom of God is one that welcomes, that forgives, that celebrates and loves people before they have earned it, explained themselves, or made everything right. This is the good news at the center of this story. God's forgiveness is not something we earn. It's not something we behave our way into. It's not something we explain our way into either. It's the party that has already been prepared for us. It shows us that God always sees us, always seeks us, and always loves us, and it reminds us that the lost are always found. Now, the two brothers reveal different ways that we can be lost. Anyone who has lost a loved one through death, divorce, addiction, illness, disagreement, or a season of life knows how painful loss can be. And I think it's easier to admit these kinds of losses when they're more obvious. But the older son reveals to us today that we can be lost in things that are much harder to acknowledge. Like even seeing our own need for forgiveness and grace. We may feel a whole lot like the older son, or we might not be able to relate to him at all, but if you've ever hit the wall when you've been working so hard, if you've ever lost patience or resented for someone for not putting in the effort that you do, you know the spirit of the older brother in today's text. Because the older brother shows why forgiveness is so hard. Not only hard to offer, but awfully hard to accept. And that is why we're highlighting him in this series about forgiveness. Forgiveness does not follow cultural rules that we're used to, where work equals pay, effort equals reward, and goodness usually counts for something. The question is never whether God's forgiveness is available in this story. The question is, can we receive it? The feast in this parable is God's image of a kingdom, or is Jesus' image of a kingdom of God. The older son refuses to join the banquet because God's extravagant grace offends his sense of fairness. He can't give forgiveness and love to his brother, and I think it might be because he's never really accepted love and forgiveness for himself. My parents used to host hootenannies out on our back deck in the summer. Those are big sing-alongs. Actually, Mount Olivet does them too, where people played instruments and sang favorite songs kind of in a circle around on our deck, and we kids always joined in the fun. I didn't realize how deeply those songs would shape me, but as an adult, I keep finding them kind of making their way back into my life. They're tucked into my memory. I taught kids at camp, a song that I had learned in three-year-old Sunday school. There's a song that popped into my head last week, too, and it's this one. Maybe you know it. I wasn't going to sing it, but I'm going to. I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. I have married a wife, I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused, I cannot come. Anybody know that? Oh, well, it wasn't meant to be clapped for, but it was meant because it stuck in my brain, and it reminded me of another very famous feast in the Gospels, because that's an image God uses all of the time. Jesus uses banquet parables to tell us what it's really like, and this one refers to a banquet parable where a host prepares a great feast, but all the invited guests have excuses for why they cannot come. So the host sends servants into the streets and into the highways and the byways to invite everyone in and tells them there is plenty of room at the table and I want my table full. So he goes out, the servants go out and do just that, and his table is full. All the people in the streets come in rather than the people who were initially invited. That story is the backbone for me for our Thursday community meals where all are invited to receive and share the food that Sally and her kitchen crew prepare with such love. Each week, the meal becomes more than dinner. It becomes a glimpse of God's table, I think, and I get to be there every week. They become places where nourishment comes through not only food, but through friendship, through welcome and community. Now, like the older son in today's story, we all have excuses for staying outside the party that we're all invited to. Often we say things like, they won't notice if I'm not there. Or maybe we say, someone needs the invitation more than I do. We might say really noble things, I have work to do. Or maybe we're afraid to go because so-and-so might be there, so we just can't go and show up because it'll be awkward for us. But maybe the most common one I hear these days is, I just don't feel like going. One of my first days after college graduation, I was living in Seattle as a Lutheran volunteer and working as an assistant at L'Arche, this faith-based community for folks with, where people with and without disabilities live together like a family. And on one of my first days of work, the candle-making workshop in this community had planned a J.R.R. Tolkien Hobbit party in a nearby park, and they invited everyone in the community to come. I felt completely out of my comfort zone. I had just graduated from college. I was used to really ordered, scheduled, productive days. I'd wake up, I'd go for a run, I'd eat, I'd go to class, I'd eat lunch again, I'd either go to class or work, I'd have practice, I'd go to dinner, I'd get ready for the next day, I'd go to sleep, and I'd do it again. That was kind of the routine. No wasted minutes, no wasted time. Now I was being asked to join a spontaneous picnic party with costumes, lemonade, crowns, singing, and people I barely knew, and it made me very anxious. But this was my job, so my dutiful self went. And though the story may sound simple, I loved what you sang, your simple song today, it began a true transformation in me. Because their welcome quickly put my self-consciousness at ease. They greeted me at the park with smiles. They took my hand and we walked to the table to get lemonade. They took me by the other hand and twirled me and dipped me to music as we swing danced through the park. And rather than point out my inability to relax or point out how uncomfortable I probably looked, they showed me joy. I was so used to orienting myself towards goals and accomplishments, but these new friends showed me that I was welcomed and loved just for being with them. I belonged not because of what I had done, but because of their love. And they revealed to me that that's kind of what we're all longing for. Relationships where we celebrate one another, not for what we've done or not done, but relationships where we value one another just because we are. I'm so thankful I entered that party. Because I did, I tasted true celebration in life. And it's kind of been a journey that I've tried to carry with me ever since. Today, the older brother in the story shows us how hard it can be to accept God's gift of forgiveness and life. It's hard to accept when we don't think we need it. It's hard to accept when we think we need to earn it. And it's hard to accept because grace takes away the illusion of control, only to give us something better, which is life at God's table. Now, this is the message of the cross, which makes no rational sense, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in his letter to the Corinthian church. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. God's forgiveness can sure be hard to give. But as we learn from the older son today, it can be just as hard to receive, because it means accepting a gift we did not earn. At the heart of God's kingdom is forgiveness. At the heart of God's kingdom is celebration. God's arms are always open, the table is always set, and the feast has already begun. So welcome to the party. Amen.